Today, Mark's going to be bringing one kind of standalone passage, and then we're going to jump into Hebrews in the coming weeks, which I am super excited about. Mark, thank you for your courage. You've tackled a couple of really big Psalm 118 and Hebrews. Those are some big passages to tackle, so I'm thankful and excited for that. So today we're going to be in John 13, 36 through 38, and we're reading from the ESV translation. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." This is the word of the Lord. Junior Church, you guys can head downstairs.
Good morning, Whelan. Welcome. Welcome. So glad that you're here, that you made it. As Dan has already pointed out, you sprung forward. You weren't here an hour earlier, that sort of thing. So welcome to our visitors as well. We're glad that you're here. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at Wheatland. If you need a Bible, there is one right underneath your seat, should be, to borrow. And if you want one to take, there's one in the foyer that you can grab and take with you. Again, you've heard me repeat this again, but it bears repeating. It is such a gift from the Lord that we get to gather this morning. We get to sing psalms and spiritual songs to one another, as it says in Colossians 3, 16. We also get to hear from God's word this morning as well. And we're going to be in John's gospel this morning, John 13, 36 through 38. I love Peter. I love Peter. How many of you love Peter? Yeah, just about everybody raises their hand, right? I love Peter. In John's gospel, Peter at one moment is filled with all boldness and confidence in Christ. And he's declaring, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One, the Son of God." Okay. Then later on in the upper room, we see Peter and Jesus. And Jesus is about to wash Peter's feet. And Peter's like, "Lord, what are you doing? I can't let you wash my feet." And Jesus is like, "If I can't wash you, then you have no part of me." So then quickly Peter goes from, "Well then, Lord, give me a bath. Wash all of me, right? Lord, not my feet, but my hands and my whole head," kind of thing. John 13, 9. Why do we identify with Peter? Why do we do that so easily? I think it's because we see in him ourselves. He's human. Peter is determined to follow Jesus. He has his plans. He has his way of doing things that he believes are the right way. Sound familiar? He's determined, and yet, at times, he fails at following Jesus. He fails at being a disciple maker. Why? Because of his own self-sufficiency and sin and weakness. We, too, at times can say, "Okay, Jesus, I got this. Let's go. I will follow you no matter what happens in my life." And then other times, we fail to follow Jesus. Why? Because of our own self-sufficiency and sin and weakness. Our passage this morning is Jesus foretelling Peter's denial. And I know Dan read it, but I would like to read it again to you. And you don't have to stand because you've already stood for the reading of God's word. But listen to the words of Simon Peter. And listen to the words of Jesus. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Pray with me, church. Father in heaven, we thank you. We praise you that you are a God of everlasting love, that you are a God who depends on no one. You are all-sufficient, all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, even when we are not faithful. Lord, as we open your word this morning, please, Holy Spirit, open our eyes and help us to be honest about our failures of following you, but also help us to remember your all-sufficient grace that we have in Christ Jesus for those who have trusted in you. Remind us, Jesus, that you have the words of eternal life, for you are the Holy One of God. Lead me by the Holy Spirit and give me great humility, God confidence, and much grace as I preach your word this morning. In the all-sufficient name of Jesus, I pray, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. How many of you remember the Jesus Revolution movie? Did you guys see it? Handful? No, you didn't see it? Yeah? Okay, so about 5 or 6 of you. Great. So this is basically a movie on the Jesus Revolution movement that took place. It's also a movie on Greg Laurie and his wife's kind of love story. And Jonathan Rumi, that plays Jesus on The Chosen, he plays this guy named Lonnie Frisbee. Lonnie Frisbee is this kind of eccentric hippie, loves Jesus, but things start to go to his head a little bit as he is preaching each time. The church is growing, the church is flourishing, and he begins to take credit for it. And Chuck Smith, the pastor that welcomes him into his church and all that, into Jesus' church, where he's serving at, he's got to confront Lonnie in his pride, in his self-sufficiency. And there's this scene in the movie where now Lonnie has moved on. And Chuck is backstage with a whole bunch of people on the other side of that stage who are worshiping God and waiting to hear Chuck Smith preach. Chuck feels like a failure as a disciple maker. He's questioning whether or not was he too hard on Lonnie, and did he say the wrong things, and so on. And his wife responds with just these powerful words of encouragement and challenge and grace. And she says, "Don't be so arrogant to think God can't work through your failures. In our passage this morning, we are going to see Jesus foretell Peter's failure to follow him. Peter seems bold. He seems confident. He is ready to take on the world, but Jesus knows that Peter's sense of strength is about to become his weakness. We, like Peter, can often believe the lie that in order to follow Jesus, we need to have a certain sense of self-sufficiency, a certain sense of self-reliance, self-dependency. Peter and even the rest of the disciples thought, we are strong. We can handle this, Jesus. We can follow you, Jesus. Wherever you go, we're going to be there. But in reality, they were spiritually weak and desperate, in desperate need of the grace of God. So Peter's lesson is our lesson as well. We are spiritually weak and in desperate need of the grace of God. So the big idea here is this. Following Jesus is not based on our self-sufficiency, but in Jesus who is all sufficient. So the question I want to ask you this morning, as we think about this, is what do we need to remember as we follow Jesus? Number one, our self-sufficiency often blinds us to the realities of following Jesus. Let's think about the context here. Jesus has just finished sharing with the 11 disciples. Judas at this time has left the upper room to betray Jesus. We're hours away from Jesus' arrest, his trial, and crucifixion. And soon Jesus will not be with his disciples. And where he is going, they cannot come just yet. He commands them to live sacrificially in love for one another as he has for them, verses 34 and 35. And then Peter, however, is more concerned with Jesus' departure than his command and insists on finding out where he is going. His conversation with Jesus once again leaves him humbled. So our point number one here, our self-sufficiency blinds us to the realities of following Jesus. Peter boldly asks Jesus where he is going. Look with me there in verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter questions Jesus again and then makes a bold statement. Why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus, knowing all that would take place with Peter, asks him, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Now, you have to ask yourself, why would Jesus tell Peter he's going to deny him three times? Jesus wanted Peter and us to see that following him isn't about how confident or courageous that we are, but how powerless we are and in need of his transforming grace. Peter must have been stunned by Jesus' words. Stunned. Because he does not say another word until his denial of Jesus in John chapter 18. You really have to admire Peter's devotion to Jesus. I know he gets a bad rap at saying things and speaking is the first thing that comes to his head or whatever, But his devotion is something to be admired. Peter knew death was a reality for Jesus and the other disciples. He just had no idea that he was not yet ready to lay down his life for Jesus. To understand just how confident Peter was, we need to look at the other gospel accounts. So in Matthew's gospel, Jesus lets all his disciples know that they will all fall away, and Peter responds, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." This is in Matthew 26, 33 and 35. In Luke's gospel, Peter responds to Jesus by saying, "I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Luke 22, 33. Are you starting to get the picture here? Can you hear his confident tone? Peter was saying to Jesus, "I know you say I'm going to fall, but that is not going to happen on my watch. Bring it on, Jesus. I can take it." And yet Peter denies Jesus. Peter was confident in the upper room. He felt like he had all the confidence in the world, surrounded by all his friends and Jesus. But after Jesus was arrested and all his disciples scattered, Peter's confidence just melted away. We don't have time to look at Peter's denial this morning, but what we see is that Peter is humbled after he denies Jesus three times. And according to Mark's gospel, he breaks down and he weeps. In Mark 14, verse 72. Sometimes when we fail to follow Jesus, we do so because we're too confident in ourselves, in our beliefs, rather than the one we believe in. When we trust in our strengths, we tend to forget that we are but broken jars of clay used for the potter's glory. It's not until we're brought to the end of ourselves that we realize that our sufficiency is once again found in the Lord. Some of you have heard my story, others of you have not. I first started in full-time vocational ministry in 2008 of May. 4.5 months into my first church that I pastored, the church split. And quickly I learned that my dependence wasn't on my abilities, it wasn't on my strengths, it wasn't in my knowledge of the Bible or sound doctrine or outreach strategies or whatever else it was. All of these were good things, but my dependence had to be on the Lord and not myself. I'm reminded of that again this week of just, okay, Lord, there are areas where I am not trusting you. Help me to trust in you. Not depend on me, but depend on you. Not to try to figure things out and move chess pieces and go, okay, that person does that, or if that person reacts in that way. No. Let's be honest. We are all bent to depend on our strengths rather than the Lord. It's easy to depend on our strengths when there's no trial and there's no times of testing or challenges in our lives. But when that time of testing comes or wilderness comes, we're challenged with Jesus' words once again. Will you lay down your life for me? Jesus is saying, I know what I'm doing in your life doesn't make sense, but will you lay down your life for me? I know I'm calling you to live by faith and not by sight, but will you lay down your life for me? I know that you feel like the world is against you, but will you lay down your life for me, who's overcome the world? I know you think that you have your life all figured out, and you're believing in the lie that you don't need me. Will you lay down your life for me? Are you going through a difficult time right now? Are you feeling overwhelmed? Have you lost all your courage? Let me just say this in the most gracious way that I can. That is a good thing, church. That is a good thing. Consider that time or this time a gift, because the Lord wants to use it to show you that it is only in Him that you can depend upon and not yourself. So what strengths? Let's just think about this a little bit more. What strengths do you give more credit to than what they are really worth? Is it your intelligence? Is it your Bible knowledge? Is it your charming personality? Is it your attractive appearance? Is it your speaking abilities? Maybe you pride yourself on your knowledge of the Bible. Or you are an administrator extraordinaire. You're a numbers guy. You're a time guru. All those things, right? Maybe you boast in your independence and you feel like you don't need to depend on anyone. Because every time you have let someone into your life, they end up failing you. Listen, we all fail in following Jesus. We all do. No matter what strengths that we have, it will never be enough to sustain us in following Jesus. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah says. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Does this sound familiar? The Apostle Paul says the same thing to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29 says this, but God chose what is foolish in the world to, what? Shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the what? The strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That's the reason. Church, our boast is not in ourselves, but in Christ and his cross. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Following Jesus is not based on our self-sufficiency, but in Jesus, who is all sufficient. Our strengths blind us to following Jesus. Second point here is that Jesus knows what it takes to follow him, himself. Jesus knew that Peter must be humbled before he could be exalted, because that is the way of following Jesus. The way up is the way down. What do I mean by that phrase? Maybe that's a new phrase to you, and you've heard me say it before, and you're like, I don't get that. I'm not talking about our salvation here. I'm not saying that the way up is hell and the way down is heaven. Not any of that. This is about our sanctification. This is about how we're growing in Christ. Before we can appreciate the grace of God in our lives, we must experience the humiliation of our self-sufficiency, sin, and our own weakness. When Peter was in the upper room, boldly letting Jesus know that he was willing to lay down his life for him, he had not learned yet that the way up is the way down. Look at how Jesus responds to Peter. He repeats Peter's bold claim in the form of a question. Will you lay down your life for me? This same language of laying down your life, laying down one's life, Jesus says later. Actually, earlier. Turn with me to John chapter 10, 11 through 15 in your Bibles. John chapter 10, 11 through 15. And we'll just do 11. Yeah, we'll read 11 through 15 here. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, there it is. I lay down my life for the sheep. So what is Jesus saying to Peter and to us? Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. I substitute myself for the sheep. Don't miss this now. Jesus is saying to Peter and us, you cannot lay your life down for me until I lay my life down for you. And on this side of the cross, we know he has laid down his life for us. Church, there's the gospel. That's the gospel. Jesus, our perfect, all-sufficient substitute, who willingly laid down his life for you and for me to the point of death on the cross. He satisfied God's wrath that we justly deserved. And he satisfied it on our behalf and has declared to us as righteous. We're adopted. We're forgiven. And our redemption is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus willingly laid down his life for you, for me. He is our substitute. Look, if you're here today and you're still exploring this Christianity thing, you're not sure yet, if you do not know this Jesus, then let me encourage you to repent and turn. Turn from your sin and embrace the one who laid down his life for you. What does it take to follow Jesus? It's Jesus. Turn with me to John 15, verse 5. Jesus says, again, this is hours before he's going to be arrested. He's telling his disciples, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. For apart from me, you can do nothing. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus knew Peter was going to deny him, but he also knew he would come back stronger than ever. We see this in Luke's account of Jesus foretelling Peter's denial. Luke 22, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Even before Peter denied Jesus, Jesus knew and prayed for Peter that he would be restored. What grace! What grace! Peter realized that the way up is the way down. The Lord must tear us down before we can be built back up again. And as the Lord did with Peter, he does with all his followers, stripping us of our self-confidence, our self-assurance, only to give us a deeper, a richer, more humble confidence in him. Fast forward to the book of Acts, and we see a Peter that is fully restored and empowered by the transforming work of the Spirit. With such God confidence, Acts chapter 4, 8 through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter was bolder. He was more confident than ever before, and not because of his own strength, but because of the Lord's transforming, all-sufficient grace. Here's some closing thoughts and application points on failure. How do you view failure? Have you ever thought about that? How do you view it? How do you view failure? Were you raised to avoid it like the plague? And if you failed, you were shamed? And then you felt like even more of a failure after that? And that no matter how hard that you tried to avoid the failure, you couldn't? Or were you raised to think that failure was an opportunity to overcome your weaknesses, be strong, be resilient? Those are all good things. But then you heard that the stronger you are, the more you will be able to overcome your failures. Because now it all depends on you, right? The first view of failure leads to self-condemnation. And the second view leads to self-righteousness and pride. And both are rooted in what we do or don't do. The first view will make us think that we will never be worthy to follow Jesus. And the second view blinds us to our ongoing need for him and his continual grace in our lives. Let me challenge you to think of failure in following Jesus from a third perspective, a grace-saturated one. Failure is a reality in this life because of the sin-stained world that we live in. Sin has shattered the world. It's made us weak. I mean, just get up in the morning, those of you that are older, and you're feeling more and more of the creaks of the body, right? It makes us weak. Some of us are getting even older, and we're not as sharp as we think we are, or we were. I was talking to my neighbor yesterday, who's 96 years old, and that guy's pretty darn sharp for 96. But even him, he was saying, yeah, I'm not as sharp as I was. Like, okay. God sent a deliverer who took on all our failures, who took on all our sin, our weaknesses, so that even in our failures in following him, we have hope. Amen, church? Our failures can be redeemed because of what Jesus has done, not based on what we do or will do or don't do. So how do we respond when we fail to follow Jesus in our marriages, in our parenting, in our marriages where we said that wrong thing again, or we just should have shut up and listened to our spouse in what they were saying, or in our parenting, where we lost our tempers and we yelled at the children or yelled at our spouse while we were yelling at the children. In our relationships, in our vocations, in our jobs, how do we respond to failure? We respond like Peter did, with repentance. With repentance, we weep, but not without hope. We press into Jesus and his word and remind ourselves of his truth that our identity, our union with Christ, he's our redeemer. We're not self-redeemers. Who knows that we're going to fail in him? Jesus, he knows it. But he also knows that by God's grace, we will return to him and be stronger and more dependent on him. Brothers and sisters, the Lord redeems our failures. That is good news. We respond with humility and grace and look to Jesus, who is already pressing into us by his Holy Spirit and his word. His grace is all sufficient. Two passages of scripture that I want to end with here. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 5. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles there, you're welcome to. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And in the same book, Paul mentions again this sufficiency in 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace, he says, is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Pray with me, church. Father in heaven and on earth, Lord, we hallow your name. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, for this song that we're going to sing of amazing grace. Lord, how easily I forget your grace through Monday through Saturday. Lord, how easily we forget it. That you're the all-sufficient one. We're not. So, Lord, when we fail again, and we will, Lord, bring us to the end of ourselves once again and help us to repent, turn from our sin, turn to you, ask you, Lord, for forgiveness, and realize, Lord, that you are our strength, that you are our hope, that you are the one that redeems our failures. We are not the ones that do that. You are. And empower us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit to live lives holy and dependent on you and your word for your glory and our good. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.